You can turn, as you already have, to Revelation chapter 20. The things that we'll be looking at this morning, actually, many years ago, I shared here at Rockville, so depending on how good your memory is, you may remember some of these things, but in thinking about them, I realized in particular a lot of the young people, when they heard it, they would have been very, very little and wouldn't remember this now, and it's something good to share at this point. So for all of us in general, but the young people in particular who are now grown to an age where they can take it in better, we'll look at Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20, 11, and we're going to see the great courtroom case at the end of this world, a great courtroom case, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, that is, no place for the earth and heaven to hide, if you will. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we have, of course, in the verses that we read, some of the most solemn verses in the Bible. They are verses that deal with eternal subjects, eternal punishment. It is the greatest court case that the world will ever know. And it comes at the end of the world. That's why we find it near the end of the book of Revelation. And before this great white throne, we read in verse 12 that the dead, small and great, were there standing before God. Now, think about this, that this court case is so great that no one is exempt. The small and great are all there. In life, there's an exemption for almost everybody. There's almost always an exemption for somebody. For instance, this health care reform that passed a couple of years ago. Well, Congress exempted themselves from it. It doesn't apply to them. Or you say, well, wait a minute. When you go to the airport, everybody has to go through security. Really? Does the president go through security? Well, I guess if the president were there, he wouldn't go through security. Well, you understand that there's always an exception to somebody. But here, the dead, small and great, were standing before God. Because when it comes to God, everyone is just a person. So you'll find somebody who in life was a trash collector standing next to somebody who in life was a scientist, standing next to somebody in life who was a king. They're all standing before God in this scene. And in this scene, we find books that are opened. And we read later in the context that these books contain the works that people do. So, it's true, in heaven is being recorded the things that people do, our works, or the works of these people. There is also a book called the Book of Life. And this is different than the books that have works written in them. This Book of Life has names in it. And these names correspond to the names of the people who on earth were saved, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when this judgment takes place, it says that the dead are judged based on their works, according to the things written in the books. Now, you might think, wait a minute, I thought that nobody was going to get to heaven based on their works. So that I thought this judgment would have nothing to do with a person's works, but it says here that it does have to do with a person's works. And the answer is this, No one will get to heaven because of their works. No one's works are good enough to get them to heaven, but people's works are bad enough to get them to the lake of fire. Okay, you got it? So no one's works will be good enough to earn them a place in heaven, but all of our works are bad enough to earn us a place in the lake of fire. It's only because of the gift of God if anyone's to go to heaven. So that is why it says people are judged based on their works. It's not that their works are going to get them to heaven. It's that their works will condemn the guilty. Now, we should understand that it's possible that the sentencing and the punishment given to some people will be more severe than others. The Lord Jesus alludes to this. He talks about certain ones being beaten with more stripes and certain being beaten with fewer stripes. And he talks about it will be more tolerable for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah than certain other cities who had more light and rejected and things like that. So we want to keep this in mind with regard to this great court case. Now, how long will all of this take? Well, you might think, well, if everyone is going to be judged, well, at least all who are going to appear at this judgment must be many people. Well, maybe it takes place all at once and there's just one grand overarching verdict that just says, all right, here's what's happening to all of you. Because if something went one individual at a time, well, that would just take so much time, we couldn't even think about it. Or to go over the books, really, with everyone's works written in them, how long would that take? But I think we have to not think about it in terms of our time. If you remember, Satan took Christ up to tempt him to that mountain, and it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a... what does it say? Moment. Now, how long would it take you to make a round-the-world cruise and visit all of the kingdoms of the world? Take you a long time, but when the Satan showed them to the Lord Jesus, it says he did it in a moment. So we can't think about time the same way. So I take it when we look at this judgment, we can't think about, well, it would just take too much time to go through all of these works. Time is going to be handled differently. So the way I want to understand what's going to happen here is to look at the life of a person on earth and then at this judgment and kind of see what process this person will go through. So here's the picture of this person. We'll put him up on the board. There he is. He's intentionally not given very many details because I want you to think that this could be just about anybody. This person is somebody who, well, he's quite average. In other words, he's not as bad as some people you read about in the newspapers, and he's worse than other people that you might see. He's somewhere in the middle. He may be like people you know. He may even be like yourself. But this person, through life, lived and did not do as bad of things as some people, and did worse things than other people. But during his life, what's interesting is that he had been talked to about the gospel and about the plan of salvation. And at different times he said, well, I'm not sure that we can believe all of that. And at other times, even when he was convicted, thought, well, even though I'm deep down inside, I know it's true, I'm just going to put it off. And at another time he thought, well, look at all the religions of the world. How do we know which one is right? But never really investigated these things. And these kind of delay tactics went all the way through his life. And he never received the gift of salvation. He never received the Lord Jesus Christ into his own life. Well, while he goes through life and sins, what happens to him? Now, this scene in Revelation 20, in order to understand all the details of it, we will have to use other scriptures outside of Revelation 20, because other scriptures talk about this court case and what it will be like. So let's think about this person through his life. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read a lot in Romans. So once you get there, keep a marker there because we'll go back to it a few times. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, as this person goes through life, the person commits sins. These sins incur the wrath of God, according to verse 18. Now, the question is, when you see a person sin, do you see the wrath of God accompany it? Almost always the answer is no. You know, you say when you see somebody doing something bad, you're like, I'm going to step away from that person because I don't want to be around when the lightning strikes. But what usually happens? The lightning doesn't strike. So how do we make sense of this? If the Bible says that sins incur the wrath of God, and yet we don't see the wrath of God, how do we understand it? Keep your finger in Romans, because we're going to come back there, but look at John 3, and we're going to understand where did all of this wrath go? John chapter 3. Why don't we see the lightning bolt when a person sins? Come to John 3. And verse 36, John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Now look at the last phrase. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now that answers it, because we'll draw it this way. It does not say the wrath of God is unleashed on him immediately. It says the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, it is waiting like a little cloud above his head, waiting for to pour out. So this cloud is above this person's head. It's as if wrath is waiting. It's abiding on him, and it is waiting for the right time to be poured out. When is that time? Well, it's what we read about the great white throne judgment. All right. Well, what happens now? He has wrath on his head. He has wrath abiding on him. He goes through life and he does not repent. He goes through life and he continues to sin more. What happens? Now, I told you to keep a finger in Romans. Come back to Romans 2 and we're going to find out what happens to this wrath. Romans chapter 2, what happens to the wrath? It's abiding on him, but he goes on sinning, he goes on not repenting. Look at Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This verse is talking about that judgment we read about. This verse is saying that as this person goes through life and does not repent, and as this person goes through life and continues to sin, they are putting into their bank account more and more wrath. Here, let's draw it on the picture then. There's some wrath, there's more wrath, and there's more wrath, okay? It's getting bigger. The idea is the bank account is getting bigger. The bank account of wrath is being treasured up. For when? Well, it says that day of the righteous judgment of God. Well, when is that? That's what we read about in Revelation chapter 20. So the wrath is getting bigger and it's awaiting someday. Well, this person goes through life. Again, they either neglect or reject opportunities to be saved when they hear the gospel. So what happened? What's the next event to happen to him? It's described by this pictured line here. What happens to him? This is a timeline of his life. He's lived his life. He's accrued wrath into his account. And now this line comes, and this line is going to represent the day of his death. Well, what happens to a person after death? A person like this who has not been saved. Now, I should say this. A person who is saved in the day in which we live, upon their death, their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. But we're talking about this person now. What happens to this person? His physical body goes into the ground, but where does he go? The Bible says, now you might think, well, that's when the Great White Throne Judgment happens. That's not it. Great White Throne Judgment happens later. Where he goes, the Bible calls Hades. And we read about this, we won't turn to it, but we read about this in Luke chapter 16, for instance, and other places. But Hades is not the lake of fire. Hades is a holding place for the guilty, waiting for trial, waiting for the Great White Throne Judgment. What is Hades like today when we think about it? If we think of an example, an illustration today, there is a difference between jail and prison. Okay. There's a difference between jail and prison. Those of you who remember the O.J. Simpson case, when he was on trial for murder, he turned out to be acquitted by the jury. And after he was acquitted, he was set free. Before his trial and during the trial, he was in jail. That was not prison. That was a holding place where he was held awaiting his trial. And for very serious crimes, where people think the person might leave the country or something, they hold them in jail, and they don't let them go free before their trial. So O.J. Simpson spent time in jail, but he did not spend time in prison for that charge. Now, later in life, he did other things whereby he went to prison. But that's the difference. Jail is the temporary holding place until the trial. And it's after the trial, if the person is found guilty, that they go to prison for the sentence. So this person goes to Hades, which is not a pleasant place described in the Bible. It is a place of unpleasantness. It's a place of torments, but it is not the lake of fire as described in the Bible. Well, what happens after that then? He's been in Hades. And at the end of the world, the time will come when the Great White Throne Judgment takes place. And that's marked by this other line later on. And that's this great court case. So finally, the court case happens. And Revelation said that Hades, that death gave up the dead that were in them. Hades gave up the dead. That is, these people now are standing before God in this great and awesome judgment. Now, this person, as we read in Revelation 20, stands before God. It's this awesome sight. And the books are opened, the books containing the works of people. And people are judged based on the works that they have done. The works are bad enough to send them to the lake of fire, but the works are never good enough to get people to heaven. So, that's the next thing that happens. So this person, quaking for fear, of course, is now at this judgment, and they see the books opened. He sees the books open, and people are being judged based on what is in those books. Now, I've been to traffic court, and for some reason, I'm always one of the last ones called. I don't know why, but it's just, this is only based on two times as far as I can remember. So it's not that I'm in there every week. But I see other people go up before me. I see other people who are called up before I'm called up. And of course I pay very close attention, because I want to see how the judge reacts to things. Because if somebody says an excuse that I can use and the judge buys it, that's the one I'm going to use. As long as I can squeeze myself into the truth of it. And you can imagine this person watching as others are judged, and people are going up, and there are people who will be there who were there at the time of the Lord Jesus, who actually lived in Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth. And the Bible says a little bit about them. So some excuses start to be given. So first excuse comes out, and this excuse is, well, the Lord Jesus, he never came and knocked on my door. I mean, I will tell you that if the Lord Jesus knocked on my door and talked to me and told me about the way of eternal life, well, I'm sure I would have received him, and I'm sure I would be saved today. And well, you can't hold me guilty if he never came to me. Well, will that excuse hold up or not? Well, it sounds like a reasonable excuse at first glance. But witnesses are going to be called. You know, you've seen court cases on TV where witnesses are called. Well, witnesses are going to be called at this court case. And a witness is going to be called, and I'm going to read for you who this witness will be. You don't turn to it because we need you in Romans. But I'm going to read to you from Luke 11, and you can think if you know who this witness is, who's going to testify against them. Because I'm going to read from Luke chapter 11 and verse 31. It says this. The Lord Jesus says, "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Now let's understand what the Lord said. First of all, he says the queen of the south is going to rise up. All right? Queen of Sheba is going to do something. When? He says in the judgment. When is the judgment? It's the great white throne we've been reading about. What is she going to do? She's going to rise up as a witness and condemn the current generation, because she will testify how when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, when she heard that Solomon was speaking words from heaven, when she heard that Solomon was speaking words by which she can know God, she came all of those hundreds of miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And these people say, well, I couldn't walk down the street to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, even though I was right next to him and he was speaking greater words than those of Solomon. Do you understand how she's going to condemn that generation by her very works? Well, another excuse is given. Well, I didn't get to see one of the miracles. If I had seen a miracle, well, of course I would have believed. But he never did a miracle to me. He never did a miracle in front of me. If he healed my daughter, if he healed my father, if he healed me, well, that would be different. Who's going to rise up? I'll just read the next verse from Luke 11, and it says this. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Now, this is right after he's talking about people who seek a sign. And he says, no sign but the sign of Jonah will be given. In other words, he's telling these people if they themselves didn't get to see a miracle, neither did the people of Nineveh. All Nineveh got was the credible report of a prophet of God that the judgment was coming, and they repented at that preaching without seeing Jonah perform miracles in front of them. And now a greater than Jonah is here, and they have gotten to see the greater than Jonah, the greater than the prophet Jonah. That prophet came to them. And they hold out the excuse that, no, before anybody could reasonably believe, you have to have a miracle done in front of you. The men of Nineveh will say, no, that is not true. So excuses will be given, and excuses will be silenced. Now, if you're in Romans, come to Romans 3, and we're going to see what happens to all of these excuses in verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. In other words, what this verse is telling us is that this judgment, after the excuses run out and after the witnesses are presented, every mouth will be stopped. This is not a statement saying that God is strong enough to pinch everybody's mouth closed. It is saying that there will be no more excuses left. The mouth will be stopped because there will be nothing left to say. All the excuses will be taken out of the way, and the whole world become guilty before God. Well, it's this person's turn now. He's seen people with excuses go up, and they, one after another time, have been silenced. And now this person's turn is there, and the books are open with regard to his life. And the works are gone through, and like all of us, they're tainted with sins. And they have to be reviewed, and they are reviewed. And as he's moving through the books, he remembers a time in his life when he really tried to do a lot of good things. And he thinks to himself, you know, things are looking pretty bad, but I just remember this time of my life where I tried to do some good things. And maybe when we get to that period of time, things are going to change. And they get to that period of time, and there's something he didn't expect to happen is going to happen. And it's in Romans chapter 2. What's going to happen in Romans chapter 2? Look down at verse 16. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, at this judgment, it will not be just the works that a person does, but the secrets, that is, their secret motivations, their secret thoughts and motives and desires and wishes as they did these things. And this person, when he gets to things that he thinks he did that were so pristine and so good, all of the motives are also going to come out. All of the hypocrisy, if it was there, all of the hidden agenda is going to come out also. And he's going to realize that even those things that he thought were so good were themselves tainted with wrong motives and evil thoughts. The secrets of men will be judged as well. And his mouth, like every other mouth, will be stopped. And he's going to realize that there's nothing left he has to say, nothing left to state his case. Well, the judgment comes in. He's guilty. But before the sentencing, a last search is made. And if you remember, the last verse we read in Revelation said, and anyone not found written in the book of life. That word found implies that there's a final search. Could it be, is this person's name written in the book of life? Can they be exempt from all of this? And it says, anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And that will be the sentencing. Solemn as it is, this person then, before they're consigned to the lake of fire, will do one other thing according to the Bible. You can think about what that must be, because the Bible makes it clear, and it's been repeated in this meetings many, many times. What is left that this person has to do before being consigned to the lake of fire? According to Philippians 2, this person will bow the knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He will be confessed as Lord by all, including this one. But even though he confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, and it's to the glory of God, God does not get pleasure from this sentencing. We know this from Ezekiel 33:11. It says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. God does not gain pleasure. He does not want people to go there. That is why he sent the Lord Jesus to die for them. But nonetheless, that is going to be the sentence. Now, I don't know what you think about the sentence. Would you make the same sentence? Do you think it's fair that God make the sentence? Well, what the Bible says about this is, despite what you might think now, you will agree with God in his sentencing. You will agree with it. Now, you may agree with it now, you may not. You may have thoughts that think, I don't understand. Is it too bad? But when all of the information is known, and you see things and the world the way God sees them, you're going to agree that God did perfectly correctly in his judgment. How do I know that? Two verses tell this to me, and we're in Romans again. You keep your finger in Romans 3, because we're going to read that verse, and turn to Psalm 51, and we're going to read a corresponding verse in Psalm 51. Because Romans 3 quotes Psalm 51, but it reads a little differently. So, I need you in two places. I need one finger in Psalm 51, and I need one finger in Romans 3. Let's read Psalm 51 first. Psalm 51, verse 4, starting in the second half of it. Psalm 51, verse 4, second half. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Now think about that. The psalmist is saying that God, when he judges, will be found blameless. Now, hold that thought. Come to Romans 3 and see how it's quoted there. Romans 3, verse 4, the second half, says this: that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. A little bit of a different spin on it. That is, the verse is saying that when God judges, God will be judged. And he will overcome. He will be found blameless. He will be found just or right. He will be justified and declared right. How do we understand this, that when he judges, he will be judged? Doesn't that sound like, this sounds like silly talking, right? I mean, who's judging here? If you think of watching the TV shows like The People's Court, if you've ever had the joy of watching a show like that, what will happen is these people will have their court cases heard on TV, so we get to watch them. And at the end of the court case, the people go out and they're interviewed. And the winning side says things like this: well, the judge was very fair, the judge heard all the evidence and things. And the losing side, a lot of times, will say, the judge made the wrong decision. The judge got duped by the other person's lie, or the judge didn't consider everything. What's happening is that the judge does the judging first. And then when the people go out in the interview, they judge the judge, right? On how well the judge judged. So, the same thing is going to be true here according to these verses, that when God judges, he will be judged. But when he is judged, he will be justified, meaning he will be declared to be right. There are cases in the people's court where even the losing side says the judge did the right thing. And that's going to be the case here, that everyone, provided they are being truthful, everyone will be in complete agreement with his judgment. Now, I admit there are times you scratch your head in this life and you wonder, how does it all work together? How does it all make sense? I'm not sure I would do everything exactly the same. But what we know from the Bible is when we see everything laid out, and when God makes his case along with man making his case, we will look at everything more like God looks at it, and we will be able to say the decisions of God in judgment should be no different than they exactly are. We will justify him. He's going to do things correctly, and he's not going to do anything wrong. that we will throughout eternity be saying, well, I agree with almost everything he did. We're going to be in agreement with 100% of the things that he did. And in that day, we're going to understand it all. Now, this whole scene is extremely solemn. I'd like to tell you some good news, and that is, good news for me is, I'm not going to be there. I mean, I'm not going to be there on trial. I might be there as a witness, I don't know. But I'm not going to, wouldn't you like that? After hearing all of this solemn, serious procedure full of warnings, wouldn't you love to escape that? Look at John 5, we can escape it. How is this going to be done? John chapter 5. It's not that I'm going to be there and just be found exempt because of the blood of the Lord. I'm not even going to be under trial. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. The Lord says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into..." Now the Greek word is judgment. Your Bible could say condemnation, but it's even stronger than that, because condemnation sounds like I may go through the trial, but I'm going to miss the condemnation part of it. But it actually says shall not come into judgment. That is, I'm not even going to come into that judgment scene, but has already passed from death to life. Well, isn't that wonderful news? And the news is serious to all of us here, and in a very particular way to the younger ones. This is real. This is in the Bible. It is going to be executed, and executed correctly and justly. But God says, you don't have to be like this person. This wrath that is above his head, God has made a provision whereby that would be taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be free and have everlasting life. And the verse says we don't wait to get everlasting life after we die. The verse says we have the everlasting life now. We have already passed from death to life, those of us who receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. We pray that this will stir our hearts to do serious thinking about these things for ourselves and for the lost that we know. Our Father, we thank you for the final judgment. We thank you that you do all things well, and the final judgment will be no different. You are not going to behave justly throughout all of the ages of this world, only to turn around at the end and suddenly be unjust. And we are happy that even though we may not understand all of the details now, we're happy that we're given the promise that when we see how you execute all things, we're going to justify you, and we're going to be in complete agreement that you were right in all of the things that you did. We thank you for that assurance. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.